Question and answer time. Got to see what you know, what you've learned. Revelation is broken down into two things. The first one is, well, I just gave you the first one. Thank you. I try to help you as much as I can. I mean, I tell you the answer is you still can't get it. I don't understand that. The first thing, it's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, look. I realize that the church, at some point, I'm not one of these that's dogmatic. At some point, the church is going out of here. Now, if I could tell you exactly when that was, I would. But neither me nor anybody else can tell you when that is. But the church is going out of here. And revelation will happen. The revealing of Jesus Christ. But part of that revelation, because it's not a one-time, one-day event. It's not like Christ just appears and that's it. That's not it. It's happenings that occur, and they're called the day of the Lord. And it's things that are going to happen in his return, for his return, before he returns, but during his return, if you can understand it that way. So the first thing is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, you have a question. Well, it looked like you were saying something.
I know, but I was answering a question that you're going to ask.
I was going to answer a question that you were going to ask. Now, if you're that good, go ahead.
The restoration of Israel.
So the second thing is the restoration of Israel, as my illustrious assistant said. Now, the revelation of Israel, or the restoration of Israel, entails what? Okay, first it entails the breaking of the... Thank you. But please answer up now. Don't be afraid that you're wrong. Answer loud, because our visitor today could not hear you, and she was punching Shirley saying, what'd she say? What'd she say? Now, so the first thing is the breaking of the seals. And the second thing is the seven trumpets. And the third thing is the seven vials. But they, in themselves, they're not like, okay, here goes the seals, and then that's it. And then here goes the trumpets, and then that's it. And then here comes the seven vials, and that's it. No, you have the seven seals being broken, the seven trumpets being sounded, and the seven vials being poured out when the seventh trumpet is sounded. The seven vials will be poured out. Because in each one, at the end of the seven trumpets, do you remember what was said at the end of the seven trumpets? Do what?
It is
well, in a sense. It says that the kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. The seventh vial is poured out, and it says... You can't answer if you're looking back there, John. The seventh vial is poured out, and he says, it is done. Okay, so you can see that's the events that are bringing about the restoration of Israel. Now, during that time frame, 7 years, there's no doubt about that. I will be dogmatic about that because the Bible is dogmatic about that. During that 7 years, there is going to be the revelation of the people of God. And we saw that the last week at the beginning of chapter... Thank you. At the beginning of chapter 12, it says, and I saw a great wonder... Thank you. I saw a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars. 12 stars. Now, and then it says, as John says, she was with child, pain to be delivered. Now look, why are all those, why is that description in there? Why does it describe the woman that way? To let you know who the woman is, because it's not talking about a literal woman. The woman is symbolic of the nation Israel, and it defines it for you. There's no missing it. You can't miss it. Now, you remember in Genesis, it identifies 11 stars, doesn't it? Well, here it identifies 12 stars. Why? Well, the 12 tribes, but why 11 there and 12 in Revelation? I told you last week. If you remember, in Genesis, Joseph is having the dream. And Joseph dreams of the sheaves. And Joseph dreams of the stars paying obeisance to him. And he names 11 stars. But in Revelation, Joseph is a part of it, so it goes to 12. You see how specific and accurate the Bible is? It's come full circle now. So in chapter 12, we see the woman. Now it says, a wonder, a great wonder in heaven. Now, what does that tell you? I mean, is that just there? No, everything in here tells you something. What would you think that in heaven tells you? Huh? Well, here's what it tells you. That Israel, and that's what it's talking about, right? Israel didn't just come by chance. Israel was in the mind of God, and Israel was the creation of God. Israel. Israel was chosen by God. Israel didn't choose God, folks. It's the same thing with the church. He says, you have not chosen me, Doris. I have chosen you. You know, people say they come to Christ. Oh, I beg to differ with you. Christ comes to you first. It's what you do with him when he gets there. You know, people say, well, I was looking for the Lord. Well, I get what you mean. But folks, the Lord was looking for you first. You ought to be glad for that. Because man in his sinfulness doesn't look for the Lord. Just look at the world. Does it look like the world's looking for the Lord? But do you realize that the God of heaven is looking for the world today? It's looking for anyone that will come and hear him and see him and believe in his son. And so we see that Israel was fashioned in the mind of God, in the will of God, the election of God. They're even called the elect. But so is the church. We're the elect, folks. You were elected of God. Aren't you glad? Because if God don't elect you first, you don't elect him. If God don't choose you first, you're not choosing him. Make no mistake about it. That's why he gets all the glory, folks. That's why he gets all the worship. We're due nothing. May I say to you today, listen, don't ever come in this house of worship thinking that you're something. We need to come in here, bless God, in humbleness. Because humbleness will produce worship. And so we not only see that Israel is fashioned in the mind of God, something else was done by the will of God. What was that? And I saw another wonder in heaven. A great red dragon. He had seven heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. And a third of the stars were dragged by his tail. What does that tell you, Becky? What does that tell you? If Israel was formed by the will of God, and it says this wonder is in heaven also, what does that tell you? That tells me that what Satan did, bless God, was done under the knowledge and the will of God. And a third of the angels decided they'd go with him. Big mistake. I'd rather been the two-thirds, wouldn't you? I'd rather been the two-thirds. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Do what? I didn't take up the offering. Save your money. Put it in the offering plate. Don't spend it. Don't think because I didn't take up the offering that you still got it. My mother, God love her heart. I've told you this. My mother. I loved my mother. Boy, she was something else. But if she wrote you a check and she called the bank and her balance was $50, but really she didn't have $50 because that check hadn't cleared yet. In my mother's mind, she had $50. And bless God, she'd write another check. I can't tell you how many times I've had to go to the bank and say, Mom's overdrawn again. Can I get that straight? I never could get her to understand, honey, when you write a check, it's the same thing as handing somebody cash. Your money's gone. Well, they've not cashed it. I've still got it. I never could get her to understand that. But so don't think, bless God, that's your money. If you come today to give an offering, that's God's money, and so just put it in when you get a chance. I've always been in favor of this. Now, look, this is just me, and I know I'm weird. I get that. But I've never understood why we take up an offering every time we come. No. Well, look, why don't you on Sunday morning just give as God has blessed you, and then you give. You know, it's like, well, I'll give 2 this morning and 2 tonight, and I'll save 2 for Wednesday night. Why don't you just put 6 in on Sunday morning? You're covered. You think God can't add? I never have understood that. It's like people keep out $2 for the Sunday school offering, and then they keep $5 for the offering in the... Why don't you just give you $7? It goes downstairs. Judy takes care of it. Who takes care of it now? Who's our treasurer? I don't even remember. Helen? You, huh?
I help her.
Well, see, okay. I knew that I had my names right. I just had everything twisted, which is not unusual for me. But, you know, she does a wonderful job with the money. Just give it. And don't, you know... That's just me now. It's my weirdness. Okay, now let's get back to it. Isaiah 14. Now I want you to follow me here. For the Lord will have mercy on... Okay, now who's he talking about? Israel. Because, see, Jacob was named... Israel was named Jacob before it was named Israel. But you remember Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And after he wrestled with the Lord, he changed his name to Israel. Or the people of God. That's what Israel means, the people of God. And remember now, they are the people of God because God chose them to be. See, this world doesn't determine Israel, folks. I know this world wants to annihilate Israel. I know this world wants to think that Israel doesn't belong. Well, we'll find out. You know, they'll find out. I already know. They need to find out. I already know. and will yet choose Israel. Now, doesn't that tell you something? No, I want you to see, if you can learn to read the scriptures slowly and think about what you're reading, you'll see transformations here. You'll see things happening. First of all, he says, for the Lord will have mercy on Israel. And then it says, and will, there's a word there, yet. In other words, I'm having mercy on them now. And there's coming a time when I'm going to choose them. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not chosen them. It says, and will yet choose them. So that means there's another choosing. You're going to see that. You'll see it. Okay, now, and set them in their own land. Are they in their own land today? They're in a portion of it. They're going to be in their land, folks. Not because the world says they can't or Israel says they can, because God's already said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set them in their land. Period. If I'm not mistaken, well, that's a semicolon, but it's the same thing. And the stranger shall be joined with them. Is the stranger joined with them today? Why, no. Not in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But there's coming a day, folks, when the strangers of this world, non-Jews, that's who the strangers are, will be joined to them. In other words, he says there's coming a day that when they will all come up to my holy city and be taught of me. Won't that be a glorious time when Jews and Gentiles alike, bless God, can grab hands and walk up to the city of God and hear from God himself? You say, Tom, I don't. Well, I don't care what you want. No, nor anything else. That's what the Bible says. I taught Wednesday night. I filled in for my brother Dave. He was on vacation, so that's where I was. I apologize. I've been gone 2 Wednesday nights, but the other Wednesday night, I forget what happened. Something happened. Oh, yeah, I had water issues at home. Oh, God, it's awful. But like this one, I fill in for Dan. And I spoke on the book. The book. This is the book. There's a lot of books in the world. But this is the book. And folks, this is the only book that matters. And the words in this are the only words that matter. And this book says, one day they'll come up and join with Israel. Strangers will. And he says, and shall cleave to the house of or Israel. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for the servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from their sorrow and from thy fear and from thy hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Is that today? Could you say that about them today? No, you can't. You couldn't say one word of those things that he says there that Israel's having rest. Not one thing. Israel is certainly not at rest. I mean, every day they're dodging missiles. Every day they're having terrorists to deal with. But there's coming a time, folks, when that's not going to be. There's coming a time when there's going to be total peace. Not because I say so. Because the book says so. Well, if the book says it, God says it. If God says it, the book says it. If the book don't say it, God don't say it. Would you agree with that? I would hope so. Now, verse 4. that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hast thou the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Now, is that true? Is he talking about the literal king of Babylon? Well, as you could say yes or no, there's only two. One's right and one's wrong. Well, let's read on, and I'll let you answer in a minute. I'll be kind to you. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. Is that what Nebuchadnezzar did? Yeah, that's what he did. That's what he did. So is it talking about the king of Babylon? Well, I'll let you answer in a minute. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Well, if Nebuchadnezzar's doing that to him, is it talking about Nebuchadnezzar? Well, no, because the whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hail from beneath is moved out for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Is it talking about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, or is it talking about someone else? Well, I can guarantee you it ain't talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Because in my heart, I know Nebuchadnezzar's in heaven. He's not in hell. The Bible will tell you that. So I know he's not talking about Nebuchadnezzar. But folks, he's talking about who was behind Nebuchadnezzar before Nebuchadnezzar got saved. And the same thing for me and you. Don't you get proud on me. Listen, before you were saved, Satan had you too. He told you what to do too. He dictated what you'd do too. He told you what to say too. He made sure your actions were his actions. He was your ruler. You belong to him. That's what the Bible says. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's who you were. And you belong to your father, the devil. That's what it says. But it goes on to say, but he hath quickened us. Folks, look. Who you were is not who you are. If who you are is not who you were. You say, Tom, that's a riddle. Well, it makes sense, don't it? Who you were is not who you are if who you are is not who you were. But if you can act and talk and be like who you were, well, you're not who you are. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Well, you can say, well, I was this, but now he made me this, but now I'm acting like I used to act before he made me this. Well, no, that doesn't make that's being who you were. So he goes on to say, in verse 9, hail from beneath is moved from for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even at the chief none of the earth. It hath raised up from thy thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Is he talking about the king of Babylon there? Well, I'll read on, and you can answer in a minute. I'm being kind. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven? Well, now you know who he's talking to, don't you? Why does he use the king of Babylon and be talking about Satan? What he's saying is that all the kings of this world are really, well, let me put it this way. Do we have a king of kings? That's us. Does the world have a king of kings? Sure they do. They have a prince of the power of the air. Sure they do. That's who they pledge allegiance to. That's who they obey. That's who they obey. They have no choice. They have no choice in the matter. They have no say-so in the matter. You see, that's why you can't be a child of Satan, come to church, and decide all of a sudden that you're going to turn over a new leaf and do better. Because you've not changed ownership. You've not changed your king. You're still Satan's. I don't care how many leaves you turn over. You can turn over every leaf there is in this world. You're still who you are. You must become who you're not. And that's what's going to happen to Israel, folks. Israel right now does not have allegiance to the Lord. But they're going to. Just as sure as you're sitting there, they're going to. They're going to change their allegiance. Now, look if you will. Well, let me finish that verse so that you get the idea. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Wow. Boy, that's an awful lot of presumption, isn't it? He's presuming an awful lot there. This is what I'll do. He's like the rich man that said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build greater. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease and be merry. For thou hast many goods laid up. Well, listen, when he says that, that's not him talking. That's this man right here talking. Listen, when you've got that pride, folks, that's not your pride, bless God. That's Satan's pride. Just like when in Thessalonians, when it says that the Antichrist is coming into the temple of God and going to set himself up as God, bless God, that's not him doing it, that's him doing it. See, we got to get this thing down to simplification. You either belong to Satan or you belong to God. Now, I'm afraid, and this is just me, take my opinions for my opinions. Have your own, but don't go out and say I teach these things. But I'm afraid that we have too much leniency being taught and preached, folks. We're getting a third way in there somewhere. And I'm afraid that's going to send a lot of people to hell. God's got this thing down to two ways. The straight and the narrow and the broad and wide. That's it. You either belong to Satan or you belong to God. Make your choice. Decide who you belong to. Because you can't belong to both. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. Joshua said it this way, make your choice, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Listen, we need more servants. I tell you why the house is not full, and the house is not full on Sunday night, and the house is not full on Wednesday night. Bless God, we ain't got no servants of God. You see, now, Tom, that's a little legalistic. It's okay if you want to believe that. I don't see it legalistic, folks. I'm going to tell you something. You take this for what it's worth, just what I believe. We've got so much to be thankful for. If we met here 7 days a week, we still couldn't get it done. Think about that. If we've got, listen, we've got so much to praise Him for. If we met 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we don't have enough time. Yet we've got it just so lenient. Just seems like it's so lackadaisical anymore. Well, the Bible's not lackadaisical, folks. It's pretty pure. It's pretty true. No, it's not pretty pure, and it's not pretty true. It's pure, and it's true. And it says, choose you this day whom you will serve, bless God. Make your choice. But you know what? You're going to live with your choice. And you know what? You're going to die with your choice. I don't know what a person wants to die with. I know what I want to die with. I want to take my last breath knowing that I'm His.
Amen.
I've chosen Him. Not because I chose Him first, but because He chose me first. Now, look over, if you will, at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. You say, Tom, well, I thought we was in Revelation. Well, we are. I'm teaching about as hard as I can. Now, here we have two people mentioned. One is the prince of Tyrus, and the second one is the king of Tyrus. So let's see what he says to the prince of Tyrus. The word of the Lord. I'll tell you something right there. God is saying this. So is it important? Oh, listen. When God says it, it's all important. Yeah, buddy. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Is he talking to a literal man who was prince of Tyre, which was a place in Palestine? Well, I'll let you answer in a minute. I'll be kind. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Boy, I tell you what, that's a pretty wise man, wouldn't you say? But he says he's wiser than Daniel. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? No, Here's what he says. When they stick that sword into your gut and the last breath leaves you, are you still going to say, I'm God? Hey, listen, these people go around with all this pride and arrogance. Their day's coming, folks. Their day's coming. Listen, death comes to everybody. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, listen, when the last breath goes out of your body, are you still going to be proud and arrogant? Well, I see a lot of them there. I see a lot of them that say, well, I've lived a good life. They've lived a good life. Boy, they did some great things. Man, I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you what matters. When the last breath goes out of you, you're not proud, but you're humble. You know why? Because the Bible says that if you're proud, God's going to abase you. If you're humble, God's going to lift you up. Now, which way do you want to go? Do you want to go proud and have God humble you? Or do you want to go humble and have God lift you up? There's only two ways you can go, folks. You can either go proud or you can go humble. You can't live a proud life and die a humble death. And you can't live a humble life and die a proud death either. It's not possible. It's impossible, as a matter of fact. So, is he talking to a man here? Is he talking to a man who is the prince of Tyre? Well, I'll let you answer in a minute. I'll be kind to you. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it. Well, is it a man? Well, I say it is. I say it is. But let's read on. Moreover, the word came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the... Well, now who's over the prince? Every time. The prince might want to be the king, but he's not. He may wish to be the king, but he's not. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. You think he's talking to a real king of Tyre? Well, last time I checked, king of Tyre couldn't have been in Eden, folks. He'd be way too old, for one thing. And there was only two in Eden, for another thing. And the Bible's very clear about who they are. And the king of Tyre was not one of them. Or was he? Or was he? Huh? Thou hast been in Eden. Well, now you know who the king of Tyre is, don't you? I told you, listen, you can decide who's going to be your king. But did you notice something about the king of Tyre there? I want you to look at your Bible. I want you to look. I want you to stare as hard as you can at it. Stare hard. Stare hard. Tell me something you noticed. What'd you say, honey? I'll get you an A on that for answering up and saying it loud. He might be king, but he's a little king. Now, who do you want over you, the big king or the little king? Huh? Listen, he's king. God acknowledges he's king, right? But he's a little king. He doesn't deserve a capital K. There's only one blessed God that deserves the capital K. You look over in Revelation where it says he is King of Kings. Blessed God, that'll be a capital. There won't be no little one there. So he says, Thou hast been in Eden. Every precious stone was a covering of sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, and emerald, and carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets, of thy pipes, were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast. All right, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You better listen to me carefully. Don't give Satan too much credit. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. Those are the characteristics that belong to the big king, to the big K. Satan can't be everywhere at once. Satan doesn't have all power. Satan doesn't have all wisdom, but it says he's got wisdom. Well, where did he get it? Well, he got it in the day that he was created, but it wasn't good enough for him. See, that's the problem. I think that a lot of people don't get saved. What God's got to offer is not good enough for them, because it requires humility. And they're just too proud to do that. Huh? Why would they be too proud, Becky? Come on now. Don't say it's all through the Bible either. Well, it is. Well, I tell you, I see what you're talking about, John. He said he couldn't get the last word in. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. What's the answer? Huh? What did I ask her? Do what? Well, certainly. Certainly. Pride goeth. Well, actually, it's not that. A haughty spirit goeth before fall. A prideful spirit. Let me tell you something. If you put too much pride in yourself, if you put too much in yourself, you're headed for a fall. You know how I know that? Because the biggest faller of all, I know that's not correct, son, pay no attention to my English. The biggest faller of them all didn't understand it. He wanted to set himself up above God. And God said, son, that don't work around here. Let me tell you something. My dad, and you don't take this wrong, but it's the way my dad run the house. You try to set yourself up above my dad, he'd either knock you out or kick you out. It wasn't going to be in his house. He ruled the house. You didn't rule the house. Well, let me tell you something. God, boy, I'm about running out of time. I haven't even got to chapter 12 yet. That's okay. When I get there, you'll understand it more. God runs his house the same way, folks. You try to tell him that he don't rule his house. See how that works out for you. So let me finish, and then I got to go fast. Thou art the anointed cherub that covered, and I have set thee, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Let me tell you something. Sin didn't come along in the Garden of Eden. Sin wasn't invented in the Garden of Eden. Sin came about when Satan decided that he wanted to be above God and not go God's way. And so he's kicked out. Well, he says, well, I tell you what. I'll go down and I'll ruin his creation. I'll get them to do exactly what I did. Have pride. You say, well, how did they lack humility and have pride? How did Adam and Eve have pride? How were they proud? Huh?
Just by eating of the tree of knowledge?
Well, no, that's what Satan told them. Says, you eat this and you'll be like, well, all of a sudden, it's planted in them. Oh, well, I can be my own. Well, folks, if you don't hear that day, you're not listening. People today think they can be their own God. Live their own life. No. It didn't work for Adam and Eve. Remember I said God runs his house like my dad did? They didn't want to go by his rules. So what did he do? He said, well, you got to go. You got to go. That can't dwell in my house. I can't have that in my house. You got to go. But his mercy. Oh, praise God for his mercy. He said, you got to go, but I'll fix a way to bring you back. Hallelujah. We could be here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You couldn't possibly praise him enough that he would say, you got to go, John, but I'll bring you back. Praise God, I'll bring you back. Hallelujah. But if you're too proud to acknowledge that, he's going to bring you down. When we get to the end of this book, you're going to see him bring down the king of pride for the final time. But not only the king of pride, all those that were proud with him, God's going to deal with them. God's going to abase them. He's going to humble them. But it'll be too late. They'll be on their knees, bless God. They'll be humble, all right. They're going to acknowledge who he is just before he kicks them into hell. You say, Tom, I don't believe that. Well, read the story of Achan then. Achan went in and he took what God told him not to take and he hid it in the tent. And they went up to Ai for battle and they lost 3,000 and they started praying. And God said, what are you doing praying? They sin in the camp. I told you not to take anything. And Ai has got that hid over there. So they go and get him and he acknowledges, yeah, I took it. And they took him and his family and all his possessions. And they took him outside the camp, and what did they do with him? They burn him. But before they burn him, what did he say to him? What did Joshua say? Confess and give glory to God. Just before they're thrown into hell, they're going to confess and they're going to give glory to God. But it'll be too late. Oh my God. Folks, please listen to me. Don't be at ease in Zion. Don't be lackadaisical. It's not a time for that. Oh, it's a time to be on our knees. It's a time to be in the book. We've got friends and loved ones that are proud, that need to be humbled. Humbled here, not there. You say, Tom, what's that got to do with chapter 12? You're going to see. I'll tell you what, when I read chapter 12 now, you're going to say, oh, that's what that is. That's what that means. Because look, I could come in here and bring you commentaries. I could read you what other people think. But if I can show it to you out of the book, that's what it is. And so you're going to see Satan fall twice. Not once, but twice. I've shown you once when he was kicked out the first time. I'll show you the second time. And then I'll show you the third time. He's kicked from the third heaven to the atmospheric heaven. Come on in. I don't care. I'm finishing up. To the atmospheric heaven. And then he's kicked to earth. And then from earth, bless God, he's even booted out of earth. You know why, Becky? Huh? What? He's booted out of the earth, bless God, because God's going to make a new one. And he ain't got no place here in the new one. So, see you next week. Run out of time.